Today, I just want to talk to you about the life of Paul and what we can learn from the life of Paul. Romans 8, 28, it says this, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." This is what I love about our God. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that everything happens in your life is good, but God could work it for your good. What the enemy intended for evil, God can use for good. What people try to do to hold you back, God can use to promote you and to send you forward. So God works everything out for our good. It said he foreknew you, he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what I like about that? It means God had a plan for you, and his plan was to make you the best copy of Jesus you could be for your generation. So people who've never seen Jesus could look at your life and say, that's what Jesus looks like. And it says this, he said he called you, he predestined you, he justified you, and he's going to glorify you. I'm so happy for the call of God. I'm so happy for the voice of the Holy Spirit. You see, some people may grew up in church or grew up out of church, but God called you. It's why you couldn't stay in sin, because he called you. It's why you couldn't stay at the bar drinking, because he called you. It's why when everybody else was going crazy and they were acting like you were having a good time on the inside, you were miserable, because God called you. He had a call in your life, and you couldn't escape that call. You couldn't run from that call. He called you. You grew up in church, and you just knew that God had a plan for your life because he called you before you were. He had a plan for your life and began to call you for that plan and for that purpose. And it says, those he called, he justified. That meant no matter what you did, because he justified you, in the eyes of God, it's just as if you've never sinned. And it said, those he's justified, he's going to glorify. That means he's going to bear some good fruit in your life. The fruit might not be good right now, but believe me, good fruit is on the way. He said that I've called you and called you to bear much fruit, and your fruit would remain, and whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do. Amen? So that was the intro to the intro. So he called you. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "Do not be ashamed, my brethren, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and light and immortality through the gospel. And I was appointed a preacher, a teacher, an apostle of the Gentiles. For this reason I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." He said that he saved us and called us with a holy calling, with a purpose, by grace before time began. Now you can flip one book back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul speaking again. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Although formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now that the King alone, eternal, immortal, invisible, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, two more verses and we'll get it. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. Really, we'll go to verse 9, because I like what Paul talks about himself. He says, "For I'm the least of the apostles, who's not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Then this is pretty awesome. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man consider us servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required that a steward be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified this, but the one who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before its time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from the Lord. Amen. I just want to pray over you this afternoon. Father, I thank you for everyone here, Lord God. Father, as I speak your word, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to hearts, Lord, that you would reveal your son Jesus in a fresh and new way to us, Lord, that we would leave encouraged, full of faith, full in love, and the knowledge of your plan and will for us, Father. I call this church blessed by you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I love reading about Paul. He's one of my favorite men in the scriptures. Paul was an intellectual. Paul was passionate. Paul ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. He called himself an apostle born out of due time. All the other apostles had been around during the life of Jesus. Paul had his own personal encounter and revelation of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul was a prolific writer. He also planted more churches than all the other apostles combined. He went from Turkey to Spain to Rome, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, building churches. And what I think is funny, he called himself the Hebrew of the Hebrews, but predominantly he ministered to Gentiles. I want to stop and give you a pause in a moment. Sometimes God will call you to do something that doesn't make sense. It would have made sense for Paul to preach in Jerusalem to the Jews. He was an expert on the law. But Paul did not do it. Anytime he tried to preach to the Jews, they burned down cities and had riots. Peter, who was just a dumb, uneducated fisherman, could get up and preach it, and the Jews loved it and got saved. Paul did it, and he had to leave town in a basket because they had a fasting meeting to say, we're going to kill him till we're not going to eat food till we kill him. So who does God send Paul to? Gentiles. If you read the book of Galatians, it was to the Gauls who lived in Turkey, okay? Paul was preaching to these people. I began to read about the Gauls. They were Gaelic. They spoke Gaelic. And in their tradition, they didn't bury your head when you died. They would keep your head on the wall so they could talk to you about the past and the future. So imagine you're this Jewish guy coming to somebody's house, and there's great-grandma, grandma, and grandma, and you got to preach to them. And that's the people he had great success with. His calling really didn't make sense. Because I want to encourage you, God won't call you to do something you're good at because then you can take credit. He calls you to do things that you're weak at so he can get the glory. I was born dyslexic. The last thing I would ever want to do is get up and read in front of people on my own. That would be a cruel joke. But God called me and gave me a grace to overcome that. So I can't say it's because of my ability, but the grace of the Lord. So Paul writes about himself. If you read Acts 22, verse 4 and 5, Acts 26, verse 9, he said, I persecuted the church of God fiercely. He said, I would beat people till they recanted or till they blasphemed. I had permission to throw people in prison and to execute people who opposed my faith and my religion being a Jew. He said, I came from the strictest sect of the Pharisees. This is what I love about God. Historically, we could say the disciples were followers of Jesus because they were friends of Jesus, grew up with Jesus. What the historians cannot explain from Josephus on was how would this man, such a devout Pharisee, go from trying to destroy the church to building the church? He had an encounter with God. He had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life. And really, he never denied the evil things that he did before he was a Christian. He said, I was the chief sinner. I was the worst of the worst. God used me as an example of his patience towards people to save them, right? So how could this man talk about the wrong that he did, yet if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, it says, I know nothing against myself, nor do I judge myself. This is the paradox of being a believer. This is the difference between being a Christian and being a people of other faiths. We, as Christians, don't deny the things that we did. Those are facts. But we line up the facts with the truth of what Jesus did. The facts could say you did this, you were born here, you were born into a family of alcoholics, you went through a divorce, you were a partier in college, you used to be into drugs and alcohol. That's the facts about you, but the truth about you is he called you, he predestined you, he justified you, he saved you. What you deserve to have placed on you, Jesus took. And the goodness that Jesus had, he saved you with a holy calling by grace, not by your works. That means all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all might be freely justified by him. That word freely means without any cost from you. I got good news for you. You couldn't save you, and you can't keep you safe. He saved you, he will keep you safe, and he has a future for you if you don't quit. The Apostle Paul, who literally had tried to destroy the church, built the church. And I want to encourage you, wherever you're at in life, whatever thing that might say you're disqualified from doing something, God says that has no outcome on what I've called you to do. Some of you want to be parents and grew up in broken homes. The Bible says that you have a Father in heaven who knows you by name. He can show you how to be a good father. Some of you come from families that had poverty and unsuccessful businesses, but the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow to it. You might say, Chesley, I'm shy, but by your God, you can be bold and be strong. You can run for a troop and leap over a wall. Jesus has called you to do something, and he didn't consult your past to determine your future. So the life of Paul is just this interesting testimony of really the grace and goodness of God. If God would do grace and good things for this man, he's no respecter of persons. He will do it for you. Amen? Amen. I just want to share a few points with you. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace ministered abundantly for me, more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. By the grace of God, I am what I am means I'm secure in who God's called me to be. I don't have to be like anybody else. You know, I can't be T.D. Jakes. That man's articulate, coordinated, and can sing. I do not have rhythm. I have CRD. It's Caucasian Rhythmic Disorder. You know, you don't want to hear me sing. We'll be doing solos. The guy back there would be muting the microphone. You know, and then I can't be Joel Osteen. He's nice. Joel is nice. And people from all different walks of life go and hear him. They could be doctors, atheists, communists. I mean, I've seen weird people go to Joel's church and get saved. I've seen him do gospel crusades in New York, which is not like the preaching in the Bible Belt. And 2/3 of the audience go down and get saved with Joel's messages, which aren't very deep, but God's graced him. But God has a grace on me to be who he's called me to be, to do what I've been called to do. And I want to encourage you, God has a grace, an anointing, an ability, some favor for you to accomplish what he's called you to do. So you don't have to be insecure. You don't have to feel more than anybody and less than anybody. By the grace of God, you are what you are. The Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. There is an anointing on your life to do what you do, and nobody can do what you do but you. Don't let the devil tell you you're just average and ordinary and won't be anything. No, you are seated with heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have Christ in you, the anointed one in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, you would do also in greater things than these because I go to the Father. The anointing's on you to do it. Amen. That takes a lot of pressure off of you. You should pray and study. You should practice how to sing. If you're going to be a parent, you can't be one of those parents. I'm so caught up in the Holy Ghost, I don't see my kids burning down the church. But God will give you a grace to do what he's called you to do that's beyond you, that you can rest in it. That, Lord, okay, I'm going to do my part to seek you because I love you, but then what you've called me to do, I can rest. You've called me to do it. There have been days I got to preach and did not feel like a mighty preacher at all. I was one of our senior pastors had been sick. I had been preaching in the midweek service probably. It was supposed to be just once. I ended up preaching almost maybe 3.5 years straight. And it was a tough time in our church. Several of the elders who I loved and grown up with had gotten sick and were passing, fighting different diseases, went through some personal things in my life. And I was supposed to get up and preach the good news and hope of God, Jesus, to people, and I did not feel like it. I was sad. I was upset with myself. And I'm like, Lord, I did kind of like a, you know, Moses told God after, oh, God, these are your people. I was in the back room saying, Lord, you got to help these people, Jesus. Lord, help me and help them. You know, this isn't going to go good if you don't show up. You know, because when you really know what the anointing is, you know you can't do it without God anyway. And so I had one of those type of prayer meetings with the Lord, and I got up to minister the message he had for me to minister when I did not feel like doing it in the natural, but the grace of God came on me to minister to the people that night. Several people came down for prayer. And it's something Eric and I remember. There was a lady who had this disease, which basically leads to the curvature of the spine and debilitating pain. And basically, she had told me several weeks before, the doctor said, you're probably going to end up in a wheelchair. And she came to the church with crutches, and we're praying for a lot of people after the service. And she came down for prayer. And again, there was just anointing on me that was beyond me. Prayed for this lady, and she threw down the crutches. Now, I got scared. I'm like, wait, you may want to see a doctor first before you, you know. She's like, no, I'm healed. And she went around, no crutches, went to the doctor, she was healed. And she went around telling everybody with her own little country sort of way, the Lord healed me, you need to go to church. You know, did I feel like I was at my best at that moment? No, but on my worst days, God gives me mercies, and on my best day, he gives me grace. He showed up for me when I was weak because he loved me and loved the people. I want to encourage you, even on the days where you don't feel like you've got it, he's got you. So Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain. His grace towards you is not in vain. The next thing, he said, I want you to share with me in the sufferings of the gospel by the power of God. Again, he told Timothy, hey, these things that you have, they've been committed to you. Keep those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. The thing that God called you to do, he hasn't called you to do it by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. The Bible says that literally that you would receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, would be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the othermost parts of the world. The Pharisees looked at the disciples and were amazed at the preaching and said, these were unlearned men, they've been with Jesus. God chooses weak things to confound the wise, foolish things to confound those who are mighty and wise. He chooses things that are nothing to shame them, that no flesh could glory in his presence. Did God choose you? Yes. Then the power of the Holy Spirit will rest on you to fulfill that call, to do what he's called you to do. And the suffering of the gospel is different all over the world. You know, I have a friend, he pastors in India, and this was years ago. We went to Bible school together, and I emailed him, how you doing, pastor? And he said, I'm doing good. They've stopped shooting at me. Because they were doing drive-bys on his church, but he wouldn't quit preaching. You know, over here in America, we preach, and sometimes they call it hate speech, or they'll say we're right-wing religious fundamentalist fanatics, but nobody's going to come in here and arrest us. Nobody's going to shoot you if you pray over your food in public. They can't just kidnap you. So the suffering we get, and it's still a real type of suffering, is rejection. But you can't take that very personal, because really they just don't understand why you believe the way you believe. But God didn't say, hey, I just called you to suffer, but you got to do it on your own. No, he said, share with me through these sufferings, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, but by the grace of God, but keep the thing that has been committed to you by the Holy Spirit. In other words, no matter what you go through, you never go through it alone. I'm with you. I'll comfort you. I'll strengthen you. I'll be your standby. Amen. So by the grace of God, you are what you are. The purpose that God has for your life is full of power. Now, there are a lot of different things happening in church today. But if we want to see moves of the power of God, it has to be with the purpose of God. A lot of churches want to see demonstrations of power, but without purpose. The power of God comes with a purpose, which is to glorify Jesus, that the heathens will know there's a God among you. You see, this is a cool thing. When you do what God likes, he shows up. Here, and to put it simple, I love coffee. I like to make coffee. I took coffee from just buying it at other places to making coffee to, if you come over to my house, I'm going to try to make you a cappuccino, something like that, a latte, and I love to share it with you. And you get me excited if you tell me you like coffee, because then now I get to share my joy with you. This is awesome. You know, if you tell me to make a vegan dish, I'm going to get concerned. I'm going to sweat. I wouldn't know what to do. There's nothing wrong with being vegan. I'm just, you know, God told Peter to rise, kill, and eat, and it was meat. And so I'd be concerned. Well, God loves healing the sick. God loves setting the captives free. God loves saving the lost. So when you say, Father, anoint me so I can be aware of the people who need you to reach them for you, now you've made God happy because you're partnering in what he loves to do. God said, oh, you want to pray for that sick person? I'm going to join you. You want to witness to that person that nobody else will witness to? I want to join you. Amen. Amen. The third point, Paul said in 1 Timothy, that his life was a pattern of the long suffering of Christ. Now, this is interesting for all those who are going to believe. The word long suffering means patience. What I love about that is the patience goes three ways. God's patient with you. You can be patient with others. And then have patience for the promises of God. God's patience with you. I'm glad God's patient with me. The Bible says he's slow to anger and he abounds in mercies. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of God. Some of us, we've dealt with people who weren't patient, whether they were teachers, instructors, or fathers, and you hated making mistakes because you knew they were going to call you out on it. You didn't even want to ask the question because you're embarrassed. You had to ask the question. But here you have someone who's so patient, he will wait for you to get it, or he'll come and make a special appearance for you just to get it. God was so patient with Peter after the resurrection, Jesus still had to come and restore Peter on the beach shore of Galilee. And three times he said, Peter, do you love me? God was so patient with Thomas that Thomas wouldn't believe anybody. He said, unless I touch the nail scars in his hands or the hole in his side, I won't believe. And I would have said, man, this guy has some big doubt problem. What does Jesus do? He shows up and appears so the man can get it. Paul was stubborn. When Stephen was preaching the gospel and his face shone like an angel, the Pharisees covered their ears and screamed so they wouldn't have to hear what he said anymore because they couldn't take the truth. And as they murdered him, Paul said, I was there approving of his death. He heard the news and rejected it and said the messenger deserved to die. But Jesus would appear for this stubborn man to make for one person and reach him. I want to encourage you, if you have a lost, crazy family member who you think there's no way God could reach Uncle Joe, God will show up just for Uncle Joe. You might have somebody in your life and say, this person is stubborn. I don't think they could ever get it. God would make a special appearance just to rescue one person. God will be patient and merciful to you. He's not like your angry school teacher. His blessings on your life are new every morning. And then don't give up on the promises of God. The Bible says to hold fast to the promises of God because he who promised is faithful. God exists outside of time. He's not limited by time. He can turn a thing around in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He can turn your whole situation around. So, pattern of long-suffering, you got to be patient. Have you ever wanted to give up on somebody? Do you ever want to say, I'm done with this person, I'm through with this person, no more Jesus? You know, no, we, not to admit it, I think a lot of us have probably had that case. If you've been in ministry for at least 2 years, you have. And there's been a person that you would just give up on. But I'm always reminded, if Father was faithful to me and didn't give up on me, I'm going to keep praying and interceding for this person because the problem's not the person. The problem's what's holding that person back. By the grace of God, you are what you are. The power of God shows up to fulfill your purpose. We have to have patience and patience with people. God's patient with us. Be patient with others. Hold on to the promises of God. The fourth point, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, I desire that prayer and intercession would be made for all men, for kings, that we live peaceable lives. And he also said, because God's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to the knowledge of the truth and salvation. To make a quick interjection in here, we should pray for all men. That was something that Paul did. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, correct? Yes. Yep. Okay. Yes. Little crowd interaction. I know it's Sunday afternoon. We had lunch and haven't had enough coffee. Come on. But he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul did something very interesting in writing 2/3 of the New Testament. He didn't say one negative thing about the government. Not one. And it wasn't like he had a kind, good government at the time. It was the Roman Empire, who the head of the Roman Empire at that time was Nero, who would use Christians as candles to light his garden. Not one bad thing, period, about the government. And Christians, sometimes we get a little caught up in politics. Somebody gets elected, we say they're the Antichrist. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to bash them. Pray for them. I may not like them, but if I'm in the military and the president is the commanding chief of the United States Armed Forces, I salute him and show him respect. As Christians, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We need to pray for people. He said, pray for all men that they might be saved. You know, God will answer your prayers when you pray for people to get saved. I want to encourage you, God will answer your prayers when we pray for people to get saved. You know, I used to go to church on Thursday nights in Houston with my friend Chris Clemens over at the Houston Worship Center for his young adults ministry, just to have church away from church. That's church where somebody spilled the grape juice on the floor. I didn't have to clean it up. It's good. It's refreshing. You know, I didn't have to check the batteries on the microphones or any of that stuff. So, amen. Alan feels me. Amen. So, I was at this church, and I would come back and stop in El Campo to go to the store to get the stuff I really needed, which was toilet paper and ice cream. The bare necessities of life. And that was kind of my routine. And there was a young man there who would be my cashier at night. It was a night shift in El Campo, city 8,000 people, 24-hour Walmart. It would be me, maybe 5 other people in the store. And I would see him and be like, how you doing? He's like, barely making it. How are you doing, bro? Oh, life sucks. I mean, literally, he told me that one time. And this guy was like Eeyore. I mean, he was down, you know? And I began to feel bad for him. At first, I'm like, man, this kid's grumpy. Then one night I went to Walmart and saw he was just having, like, I don't know if it was a panic attack or a fight with his manager, but he stormed off. I said, whoo, that kid's mad. And God said, pray for that kid. I said, okay. So, Lord, I began to pray. Like, Lord, help that cashier who's unhappy. Lord, help that young man who's a cashier who's unhappy. The one time I checked out and saw his name badge, I was like, Lord, help that young man, John. Save him. Save that young man, John, Lord. Save that young man. I would just be driving down the street. I don't know why. It's not like we saw each other but once a week for 5 minutes when I tried to check out, but I would pray for him to get saved. Well, one Sunday morning, my friend Paul was preaching at our church, and the young man who I've been praying for with the bad disposition was in the church. There was an altar call, and he got saved. Now, I had that calm, cool, and collected, but I was screaming, dancing, and singing on the inside. When we begin to pray for God to do what he wants to do, God will show up and do what he wants to do. God is just looking to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who believe him. You know, we begin to pray unselfish prayers, God shows up with generous answers. The last thing I want to share with you on this grace of God. Paul said, I know nothing against myself. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He said, I don't know anything against myself. He also said that he probably wrote the book of Corinthians 20 years after his conversion. Just in case you didn't know, Paul had issues even after he got saved. You know, he and Barnabas had a fight so bad one time, the Bible said they had to split up, and they were apostles. It would be like me and Alan, we have a fight so bad, you're like, we just see each other, we don't even wave at Manuti no more. You know, to put it in modern terminology. You know, another time Paul was being judged by the high priest, and the high priest didn't like what Paul said, so he told a guard, punch him in the mouth. And so when Paul did get punched in the mouth, he cussed him. He called him a bad name. He would have been cussing in those days. They're like, you cussed the high priest. He's like, forgive me, you shouldn't speak evil against the leader. So Paul even wrote about with Luke his own mistakes and then later said, I know nothing against myself, neither do I judge myself. Now, I'm not encouraging to go around cussing or anything like that or fighting with people. But Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. The saints who went before you are in heaven pulling for you to win. They're pulling for you to do good in the race. We were watching the Olympics, and just like the crowd was cheering for Usain Bolt, there are people in heaven cheering for you. But often in races, when you get tired, you don't quit physically. First, you quit mentally. And what would cause somebody to quit first in the race is there are things that weigh you down and things that make you feel guilty. Sin is character that's not lining up with God's word, and weights can be anything. Weights could be that you're shy, that you're insecure, that you fight anxiety. Not necessarily something you did, but it's something that weighs you down. Paul said the key to overcoming these things is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He began it in your life. He's going to complete it in your life. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has risen is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, and you were his joy. Nails didn't keep Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you. He took a crown of thorn on his head so you could have peace of mind and sleep at night. He took a beating on his back so you could be healed. The Bible says that they hung him on a cross naked, the shame for the worst criminals, so you could come boldly before the throne of God and receive grace and mercy without in your time of need, without any sense of shame. What Jesus went through was so complete and so perfect that when he said it was finished, family curses in your life were finished, sickness in your life was finished, shame in your life was finished. Now come boldly before the throne of God and receive his goodness and his grace in your time of need. If God did not hold back Jesus, which was his best, what would he hold back from you? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Those he foreknew, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he's justified, he's going to glorify. If there's anything holding you down today, if there's anything weighing you down today, just as Alan was singing some of those songs earlier, come lay that at the cross. That song we sang earlier, at the cross I lay my burdens, anything that weighs you down, lay it at the cross. It could have been BC before Christ or even after Christ. Lay it at the cross. Amen.